Okay, we're going to be finishing up this series on heavenly rewards and how we got here. Was back in the fall, we studied the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, and we talked about heavenly life. And the question came up, you know, what about this issue of rewards in heaven, or as Jesus himself said, laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven? And I had a lot of people ask about it, and that's kind of how it led to this series. And if you recall last week, really what we're looking at is the fact that this is the day we're born, this is your life, this is the day you die, and then this is eternity, which, you know, you just kind of have a hard time getting your arms around. And what we said was that in this short little period of time, it will be determined where and how you spend eternity. If you recall, the word reward is used 50 times in the Bible, and a phrase that you see often is, particularly as Jesus, he will say, your reward in heaven will be great. But the question I think that everybody wants asked is, what does he mean by reward? Because I think where the struggle with people, as I mentioned last week, the struggle that we have with this idea is that we struggle with the fact that we should really be motivated to serve God with our lives out of our love and devotion to him and because what he has done for us, and that we shouldn't be doing it for rewards. But the fact of the matter is that it's very clear that there are heavenly rewards based on what we do with our time, our talent, and our treasure. How faithful we are as stewards. That there is a reward, but as you look at the words that are used, I think you can get a better understanding, because there's two different Greek words that are used to talk about this idea of reward. In fact, in Luke 6:23 that we looked at last week, where he says, your reward in heaven will be great, that word reward is a Greek word, misthos, M-I-T-H-O-S, and it literally means wages. That's what that word means, wages. And so a way maybe of looking at this is that Jesus is our king, and we are his servants. And when we labor for him, he pays a wage. I don't know if you remember back when we studied the book of Ecclesiastes, that Solomon said over and over about this earthly life, he says, everything that we seem to do, he says, it's all vanity. Y'all remember that? It's like chasing after the wind. And I asked the question, is there anything in that word vanity, or the root word is vain, is not excess pride as we usually use it. It means that which is not has no worth or value. And what Solomon was saying, making lots of money, doing all these great things, knowledge, it's all worthless in the end because it's so temporal. And if you remember, I asked the question, is there anything in this life that we can do that's not in vain, that does have worth and value? And I shared this verse. I'm just going to read it to you real quick from 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You know, Paul speaks of doing the work of God. He says, the work of God, when you invest in his work, he calls it toil, that it's not in vain. It's not worthless. It has value. It has eternal value. And so I guess one of the ways you could look at it is God sees us as doing his work in the world. That's probably why Jesus says in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, he says, the harvest is plentiful. What's the problem? The workers are few. He said, I'm looking for workers to go out into the harvest to make a difference. And last week we read that so much of our toil is worthless in eternity. That's where we got from the parable of the minas. That last slave, there was no reward because he was not a good steward. So Jesus is revealing that when you labor for me, I will pay you an eternal wage. You remember what we read last week in John 4:36? Jesus says, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal. So that's the first word. It's that reward. It's a wage. Now, the second word that's used in Luke 14:14, that we also looked at, he's saying you are being reimbursed in full measure for what you did on my behalf here on this earth. And so the big question, I think, that people want answered and that we really want to know is, so what do you have to really actually do to receive eternal rewards? And as we said last week, it all starts with having the right motive. That, you know, you could do something good, but do it for the wrong motive, and therefore it's not good. There is no reward. But, you know, I think first and foremost, and this is pretty interesting, there seems to be a reward, and Bruce Wilkerson agrees with this. In fact, I got this really from him in his book, The Life God Rewards. He says that ultimately that there is reward for the spiritual disciplines and the godliness that we develop here on this earth. In other words, he talks about prayer. He talks about fasting. Turn to Matthew 6. This is where we get this. Matthew 6. Now, Jimmy Art, how about reading verses 5 and 6? Here he's talking about prayer.
And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Okay. Then, Jimmy, if you don't mind, go down and read 16 through 18.
When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
That's it. In 1 Timothy, let me read this to you real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it says, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Listen to this. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the world to come. And so, developing your spiritual life, the spiritual disciplines that you exert in this life has some type of influence, it seems, in the next. As Paul himself says, it holds promise for the present life, but also for the life to come. Now, there also seems to be reward, and we looked at this last week. We're not going to spend too much time on these next two because we've read them. But there appears to be reward for serving the poor in the name of Christ. That also is in Matthew 6, where Jimmy just read from verses 2, 3, and 4. And then Mark 9:41, where it talks about giving a cup of water to the poor in the name of Christ, it says your reward will be great in heaven. And then last week, we said there's a reward for those who sacrifice for Christ, particularly those who are persecuted for their faith. And that's in Luke 6, 22 and 23, and Matthew 19, 29. And finally, there seems to be a reward for those who are financially generous with what they have. And there's a very, very significant teaching on this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So if you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verses 17 through 19. Perry, given, you want to read those for us? That's 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Verse 19. What is interesting in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is just he's taught, he says, instruct those who have wealth. So, I mean, Paul's making this presupposition that there are people out there who have wealth, and you don't see him condemning their wealth. If you go back and look earlier in 1 Timothy 6, he talks about, it's almost like he's talking to younger people when he says, let's see, where is it? Verse 9, it says, but those who want to get rich, it doesn't say they're rich, but those who want to get rich need to watch out, because they might fall into temptation and snare in many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So he starts in 1 Timothy 6 talking about you have to watch out if you're not rich, but you want to get rich. If that's basically the driving force in your life, you better watch out. So you see this warning. And then he comes down and he says, but then those who are rich, those who do have wealth, he instructs them about being a good steward there. And when you read the scripture, good deeds with your financial resources seem to be broken down into two different categories. You help those who might be poor or down and out, and you reach out to them in the name of Christ. And those people that seem to be identified are widows, orphans, prisoners, the sick. And maybe I'll throw this one in, somebody who's lost their job. I meet with a guy today who's just completely destitute because he's lost his job. Now, there are a lot of other reasons he's destitute, but the fact of the matter is that he's really hurting. He wants to work. So you have all kinds of people who are down and out. But as we said last week, these are really people who, in all likelihood, can't and won't repay you in this life. Now, the second category is basically providing your gifts to help reach the spiritually lost. And you see this historically in the church. The church, and it started with the Apostle Paul, would send missionaries out into the world. In fact, many churches today have mission budgets that go to missionaries who are out advancing the gospel all over the world. I mean, we at the center, we have three churches that support us regularly. One of them sends us money. We've never even asked for it. But today, you know, it's what's interesting about the mission field. For us here in America, the mission field used to be Africa. You know, that's why you send somebody to send the missionaries to Africa. But now, you know, that the church in Africa is so strong, particularly the Anglican church, which is it's very evangelical and has exploded, they're now sending missionaries to Europe and the United States because we become so pagan. Now, before I move on, I want to make one other comment about this. And then I'll stop and see what you got, see if you have any comments or questions. I think it's important to look closely at verse 19 that Perry just read. Verse 19, it says, this goes back to the eternal word, it says, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I love what the Amplified says. The NIV says the coming age, but I love what the Amplified says. It says, laying up the riches that endure forever. The riches that endure forever. All right, let me just stop here. Any comments or questions or anything I've said? Take hold of that which is life, which is truly life indeed. Yes. Amen. Anybody else?
Richard, you know, when we studied the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich guy, you know, Lazarus sat outside his house and he was poor and the rich man was in luxury.
Right.
And then when he died,
right.
He had
He had nothing.
His reward was all given to him on earth.
That's it. Anybody else? You know, the main thing, and we're going to get to this in a minute, in the scripture that I assigned you guys to read, but it seems that doing God's work in the world, serving Him in the world, He describes it often using the terminology that comes from agriculture, which made sense because it was a predominantly agrarian economy. But think about it, you know, Paul talks about reaping and sowing. What we've been talking about, and I like this terminology, and I think when we finish, you'll see kind of our role in this world. But we've been talking about this idea of planting and watering in people's lives. Planting and watering in people's lives. Another way of looking at this idea of sowing seeds. You know, back then they would plow the ground up first and then they'd go out by hand and throw seeds out. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Cobb, hey, can you read that for us? 2 Corinthians 9:10.
One that he who supplies food to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the food you have sown, and increase the fruit of your
righteousness. Okay. Here he uses that exact terminology of sowing seeds in the lives of others. He talks about the harvest. The idea here is you dig the ground up and you scatter seed. And the more you scatter, the more you gather. The more you sow, the more you reap. If you hold on, think about it, if you got all this seed and all you do is hold on to it, there'll be no crop. That's the beauty of this. When you scatter seeds, it comes back to you in a better form. Tim Keller says it this way. He says, we are blind to the purposes of money unless we see it as seed. He says, the best way to turn your wealth into true riches is to seek to be generous and seek to give away as much as you can. Now, I realize, you know, when I sit at a table with, you know, 18 men, and, you know, through the course of a week, there'll be, you know, 80, 90 men that come through here. Everybody has different amount of resources. But I like what John Wesley said, and I don't know that we think this way, but John Wesley said to his congregation, he said, you should go out and make as much money as you can so that you can give away as much money as you can. You see, we make money, I'll give them a small portion, and the rest is mine to do what I want. We should try to take this, and I talked to a young man about this yesterday, who's kind of young in his career, and about giving. And his mentality is, you know, my desire is, the more I make, I want to be able to give a lot more away. And I was really impressed with this guy, because you don't see that often. I remember Glenn Campbell, who I used to work with here, he you know, just like I am, he had three kids. And I'll never forget him saying, you know, my wife and I are so excited that once our kids are gone, that we'll be able to give so much more away. And I'm sitting here thinking, you know, I don't know that I think that way. I'm thinking, once my kids are gone, then my wife and I think of all the things we can do. You know, that's so much our mentality. Now, I want to go back and look at some important scripture, and then we'll get to the appointed verses that I gave you to read. But I think this, to me, we're getting ready to look at the two areas of Scripture that talk about this eternal reward more than any other. The first we did look at last week, so let's turn to it real quickly. John chapter 4, this is Jesus teaching, and then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 3 and look at what Paul had to say. But go back to John 4. And look real quickly at those verses 34 to 38 that we read last week, where Jesus, again in verse 36, or early in 35, he talks about, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they are white for harvest. That's certainly true today, guys. In 36, he says, he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for the eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored and have entered into their labor. And we talked last week about the fact that we're kind of all in this together, guys. We act as a body of Christ. Someone might sow, another reaps. Someone builds upon another person's work. You never know the seeds that you plant, how they might fall and how they might make a difference. But in looking at these verses in John, the great scholar Warren Wiersbe says that both Jesus and Paul like to use the imagery of the harvest to make reference to the ministry of reconciliation. You see, that's really the message that we take out into the world. Paul called it, he says that we have been given as his people the ministry of reconciliation, the idea of man being reconciled to God. And we're called to be laborers in God's harvest. The question is, do we see ourselves that way? That the gospel is like seed that goes out into people's hearts, and we should seek to cultivate that seed. You know, our big problem is, I'm sitting here talking to you, I know a lot of you thinking, you know, I ain't no evangelist. You know, and you have this picture of the guy standing on the side of the road trying to evangelize people that come by. Which, you know, you always have to question the effectiveness there, but I'm all for it. It's like one guy that I know, calls himself a street evangelist. He likes to go to, you know, his favorite thing to do is, I'm assuming he just wrapped this up. He loves to go to New Orleans during Mardi Gras and do street evangelism. And I told him, I said, Dale, I can't think of anything I'd rather not do than go down to Mardi Gras and try to evangelize people. But that's what he's called to do. Now, I think that when it gets right down to it, we're called to try to reach out to those in our sphere of influence to plant and water over time. Because as we'll see in a minute, God ultimately does the work. Wiersbe says, each of us, though, has an assigned task, and we're all called to be a part of each other's labors. One sows, one reaps. But each laborer gets his harvest, his honest reward for the work that he's done. Now look at verse 38. Look at verse 38 in John 4. Where he says, I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and have entered into their labor. The word, in the Amplified, it uses the word toil. So the language that we see is this idea of sowing, of cultivating, of harvesting. And you know what? These aren't necessarily easy tasks. I'm not only talking the physical realm, in the spiritual realm as well. And that's why Wiersbe says, for this reason, there really isn't any place in the harvest for lazy, cowardly people. And this may be why Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, because the labor is hard. And you have to be real intentional about it. Now, anybody comment? Question? Yeah, Cobb?
Just above that verse, the
That's a really good point. I got to write that down. What verse was that? 6? Chapter 9, verse 6. Well, you know what? I can read that at 11 today and next and tomorrow morning. You guys need to come Friday at lunch. I'm telling you, it always gets better. Anybody else? That's right. Thank you. That's exactly right. Anybody else? All right, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now I'm gonna make an assumption that everybody got my email and everybody did their what are you laughing at? Everybody did their assignment. But in all seriousness, verses 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 15 is probably the most comprehensive teaching on this subject. And so you might just want to take a minute and go back and look at it. But I'm going to go ahead and really proceed to talk about it. All right? In verses 6 through 8, and this is what we've really been talking about, our responsibility. Our responsibility is to plant and water in people's lives, to be laborers in the harvest. Now let me just stop and just make a few comments here. You know, a good starting place is what we talked about last week. It's just to pray and start asking, God, I pray that you would open the door to somebody that you might want me to help. Now I want to tell you, I want to warn you again, as I did last week, if you are willing to pray that way, you need to get ready. Because it'll happen. That's what Paul prayed regularly. Lord, I pray that you would open up a door for the word to go out. Or in another place he says, I pray that you would open up a door for service. Somebody that you want me to serve. That's what we pray here. And I'm always amazed who comes walking through the door. But we pray for divine appointments. Think of some people in your life that you know that you that really maybe need the Lord. Or maybe struggling. That's a great way to reach out to somebody when they're really hurting. This guy I'm meeting with today, somebody's been trying to get him to come see me, and he finally, the pain has led him to this door. But find people to pray and start praying for them. Praying for opportunities for you to plant and water. I can't tell you the number of people who have just basically give somebody a seat. We got all kinds of CDs you can give to people or books to give to people. Or bring someone to an event, and I don't want to embarrass this person. But I always commend Warren Lightfoot. Whenever we have a breakfast or an event, he brings somebody. And that's his mindset. In fact, years ago he complained we don't have enough breakfasts. I guess he's got an advantage. He's a senior partner in law firm. He can bring his associates, but they don't have much choice. Order them to go. But, you just never know how, again, where a seed is planted and what a difference it'll make in their lives. But this is the important part that we read about here in 1 Corinthians 3. When it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God does the work. That should take the pressure off of us, guys. All I'm supposed to do is plant and water. I want to be effective planting and watering. I want to be good at it. But ultimately, God has got to do the work. He is responsible for the results. He moves in people's lives. And this is the cool thing. He gives us the privilege of playing a role in the process, which, as you probably know, is incredibly meaningful. In this earthly life, to be used in someone else's life is incredibly meaningful. And then he also gives you a reward in heaven. I mean, what a deal. And I don't mean that glibly, but I mean, think about that. He gives us the privilege to be involved in what he's trying to do in this world. Now, there's a great example of this. In the book of Acts, so you just stay where you are. I'll read it real quick. This is in Acts 16:14, where it says, there was a woman whose name was Lydia. She was from the city of Thyatira. She was a seller of purple fabrics. And she was a worshiper of God, and she was listening to Paul teach. But listen to what it says. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Paul did not open her heart. God did that. But Paul did his part. That's another thing you can pray for certain people. Lord, I pray that you might open their hearts. Because you know what? I can't do that. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians, it says, ultimately, God is glorified and we receive an eternal reward. But I want you to look real quickly at verses 10 and 11. What's he talking about in verses 10 and 11? He's talking about the actual work that's being done. What's he saying in verses 10 and 11? It's the process, as Nick Saban would call it. It's the process. And what is the process? It starts with what? laying the foundation. All of you contractors, I know y'all get that. You start and you lay the foundation in a person's life, and the foundation is putting their faith in Christ. That's where it starts. And then you seek to build on that foundation. And again, we get to play a role in this. But once the foundation is laid, we have an opportunity to build on that foundation and help people grow spiritually. There's a man that I saw him yesterday. Many of you might know who he is. It's not Jimbo either. Because what I'm here to say. This goes back 20 years ago. This was back before the center had been started, or maybe it was just when we were getting it started, and we had all these guys who wanted to go through the investigative study. And I couldn't get to all of them, so I handed this one guy off to another man who led him through the investigative study. The guy became a Christian. And now he starts coming to these studies. And now he is very involved in our prison ministry here with Jimbo. And I was in here about 6 o'clock last night working on next week's lesson. And I hear the door open. He's coming in to get the material to take to go to Donaldson Prison. So you see how this process works. And you have different people that play roles along the way. Now, the hardest part, I think, that people really don't understand, and I'm going to try to explain it to you, is look at verses 12 through 15. Look at verses 12 through 15. Just so you'll understand what he's talking about here, this is clearly a metaphor that's used to talk about how God evaluates what we do with our lives. And he says, your works or your deeds, basically it's giving an account. And he's saying that the deeds of your life might be like wood, hay, or straw. But then there might be some deeds in your life that are gold, silver, and precious stones. And that our deeds will be taken and they'll be tested by fire. Because when you basically, when fire is applied to wood, hay, or straw, or stubble as some translations say, it burns up. There's nothing left. But if you put gold, silver, and precious stones through fire, they endure. I guess the gold and the silver might melt, but it endures. And he says, for many, if the works that you did are gold, silver, and precious stones, then they will endure. There is an eternal reward. But what about, what does it say in verse 15? What does that mean, do you think? I think it's pretty self-evident. He's saying there's a possibility that some people's works will be burned up. There's nothing there. There's no reward. But what? There's salvation. Still. Hallelujah. And as someone pointed out to me yesterday, a good example of that might be the thief on the cross. He came to salvation right as he was dying. He didn't have time to do anything good. Now, this is the most important thing I think I'll say. And since we're short on time, since I've got to leave in just a minute, let me just say this. Verse 13, I think, is important. Because, you know, men in their competitiveness that must think, well, if I'm going to get a lot of reward, I got to do a lot. I got to do more. But verse 13 says, I think, pretty interesting. It talks about the quality of each man's work, not the quantity. Think about the parable of the talents, which we haven't read, at least not in a while. You know, it says one man was given five talents, one was given two, and one was given one. It says, and each was given according to his ability. So everyone has a certain amount of talents that they've been given. And the key is, how faithful am I with what I've been given? I mean, I use this, and I say this very complimentary to my wife. My wife, you know, she's done a great job. She's a great wife, great mother of my three children. She's got more friends than I can count, but she's got a friend who's really struggling and who spiritually is just, I mean, she's out there. And my wife's trying to basically love this woman and have an impact on her spiritually. Just one person. Think about a minister of a megachurch who's impacting thousands and thousands of lives. Again, I think God, I don't have this all figured out, guys, but I think when it gets right down to it, how faithful are you based on what you've been given? Because what the Bible says is, to him who's been given much, much is required, much is expected. To really get a good grasp of this and hopefully give you a sense of understanding. Because I read this just the other day. It's by a guy named Parker Palmer. He's a philosopher. He says this: our real freedom comes from being aware that we do not have to go out and save the world. We must merely make a difference in the place where God has placed us. And this has to do with just being faithful with who we are, what we've been given, and where we've been placed in this life. We've got a couple minutes left. Any comments or questions on this? Now, this is why Jesus in Luke 18:8 says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find us being faithful? I think that's the ultimate issue. How faithful are we with what we have been given? And when I say what we've been given, our time, our talent, our treasure. But like the parable of the talent says, Some are going to be given more. But to whom been given a lot is expected. Comment. Amen. Well said, Steve. Well said. Somebody else was saying something.
The reward thing, in my view, I think it's easy to fall into the performance view of that, and miss the opportunity that God's creating, because I think, well, you know, I'm saved, I need to help other people, yeah. And because of the reward, but I can miss the opportunity that he's working on in my life.
Good point, Greg.
While I may be trying to reach someone who's
yeah. Well said. That is an excellent point, and I probably should include this, is that one of the things we don't realize, when we do the work of God, we seek to do the work of God, it impacts us. It really does. I mean, in fact, we've talked about that, you know, in Proverbs it says, he who waters and refreshes others will himself be watered and refreshed. There's something about me that, so that's a feature that I didn't even mention. So, Greg, thank you. That's right on. Guys, one final scripture we want to read, and then I got to go. 2 Peter 3, real quick, right there at the end of the Bible, 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. 10 through 13. All right. You got it. You don't have it. Yeah, here's somewhere. Who's got it? We need somebody who's got it. Can read it real quick. Vaughn. Guys, I'm going to say this real quick. God is saying, basically, all this is going to be burned up one day. All of it's going to be gone. And obviously, we can't take our earthly treasure with us. And therefore, if this material world and the things in it are temporal, and one day are going to pass away, but then we have the opportunity to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, then Peter is asking this question. How should we be conducting our life today if this is true? What kind of people should we be, and what should our lives be all about? This reminds me of what Jesus says in John 9:4. He says, we must work the works. We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day, because night is coming when no man can work. In essence, he's saying, God has given us a window of opportunity in this life. He's given us this window of opportunity to do His works. But at some point in the future, the window's going to shut. Because He says, night is coming when no man can work.